Good morning. Is it morning? No, yes, it's morning.
Morning.
Good morning. So I'd like to introduce our speaker today for Story Theology and Multicultural Discipleship. This is Dr. Ken Jung. He is the pastor of spiritual formation at Bridges Community Church in Fremont. He's an adjunct teacher in theology, religion, and philosophy. He's the author of Go Deeper, a book that highlights God's passion for transforming people, and his blog, renewingeli.com. I'd like to quote an excerpt from his blog. Renewing Eli is a blog about spiritual formation. Eli takes its name from the 9th century BCE prophet Elijah. Eli was a lot like you and me. Not only did he struggle with loneliness, but he experienced fear, depression, and self-pity. Renewing Eli seeks to encourage, inspire, and challenge you to renew your spirit in the midst of your hurts, fears, brokenness, and doubts. Please welcome our speaker, Ken Jung, for Story Theology and Multicultural Discipleship.
Great, thanks. Thanks. Great. So, you always wonder when you write things, what you wrote several months ago, and I guess that's what I wrote, so sounds right. Anyways, just want to give you a brief introduction. You'll have chances to interact with each other. I'm not from the Bay Area, so if I wear my Dodger stuff or, you know, my Lakers stuff, you know I get a lot of ribbing from my friends sometimes at my church. But anyways, born and raised in Los Angeles. From my dad's side, I'd be a third generation ABC, American-born Chinese. Mom, I'd be a second generation, so I'm one of those 2.5s. My wife was born in China. She grew up in Hong Kong and came over to the States for her 10th grade, and we met at college at Cal State Fullerton through Campus Crusade, which is now, some of you know, what they call CRU. We had this great opportunity for her to return back to her family after like 18 years, so we took that opportunity, and we spent 8 years in Hong Kong. The first 4 years I taught at a Chinese school, part of the, what they call the public exams, HKCE. Prior to all this, I grew up in a Chinese-English church. The senior pastor was from Taiwan, and as some of the churches here are very similar, the youth group were primarily the sons and daughters of the parents. And that's where I grew up learning about God and ministry and discipleship. So I'll fast forward a little. So we were in Hong Kong for 8 years. Both my sons were born there. The second 4 years I was there in Hong Kong, I got to work at an international church. And actually, I met Chip there one time. He was on one of his travels of consulting and equipping, called Evangelical Community Church that meets in Tsim Sha Tsui. And but toward the end, and I worked with singles. We had an evening service, small groups, adult ministries, things of that nature, Christian education, again, discipleship. But toward the end, I just felt God call me to equip me a little further. And after much prayer and just seeking the Lord, I ripped my family away from their grandparents, no, from my in-laws here in Hong Kong, and went to England to study at the University of Bristol. Started my PhD there. I eventually finished that when I came back to the U.S. I had this wonderful opportunity to live on the East Coast. We lived in Ithaca, New York. All my friends from California wanted to visit us, but they realized that it wasn't New York City, and then they knew that it was 5.5, 6 hours away, so we didn't get too many visits. But if you've been to Ithaca, like the shirt will say, Ithaca is gorgeous. Wonderful places for hiking. You got the four seasons, fiery red leaves in the fall. It's a wonderful small community. Cornell University, for some of you, if you're following the Ivy Leagues, Cornell University is over there. Wonderful place there. I was pastor of young families for 3.5 years. Unfortunately, my dad got a little sick. He's getting a little older, and he has lung cancer right now. So we decided that, you know, we wanted to be a little closer. So we wanted to be in California, look for some jobs, and the one at Bridges Community Church, and I know there's two of them, right, but the one in Fremont, California. And this is how it relates to the topic today, is that as I was doing research for this job, you know, I looked at the job description. Oh, okay. I looked at different things. Oh, discipleship. And so, you know, you're checking your boxes. But what really excited me is I did my research for Fremont, and some of you know this better than I do, was all the different nations and cultures were off the charts. And ideally, at least, I wanted my children to grow up in a multicultural environment, ideally at least. I mean, you go wherever God calls you to go and where you can find work sometimes. But so I said, wow, if this works out, this is going to be so challenging. Wow, Sikhs and Hindus, Muslims, this mission district has a lot of people from China. And we're just like, wow, that would be exciting and challenging and hard at the same time. And then I studied more about bridges, and they used to be called EV Free of Fremont. And they changed their names for many reasons, but one of the main reasons is they wanted to bridge different cultures and nations through the gospel. And I just said, wow, I mean, if I can go there, and if it works out, that will be exactly where I feel God is going to take me. And so I've been there for 4 years, and it's just been a great, great time. So I've seen us send off a Cantonese fellowship. We have a Mandarin fellowship. We have a Filipino fellowship. Actually, Pastor Joe heads that up. And we have a Telugu fellowship. And there's a sign, deaf, some of you know Fremont, there's deaf fellowship as well. And some of these are just beginning. They're 30, 40 big, and the Mandarin's about 120. And so the idea behind the philosophy of ministry of bridges, and this is how it fits into all this, is that these first gen, we're trying to speak the gospel, let them worship in their own native tongue, which obviously makes sense. But as their children assimilate into the Western culture, a lot of them, not all, but a lot of them prefer English in a Western style. And so the idea behind bridges is that children's ministry, I mean from nursery, but from nursery, children's ministry, junior high, high school, student ministry, all the way up through, we integrate the children into the English Western style. But for mom and dad or grandmother or auntie and uncle who cannot speak the language or haven't really received it to the extent of being able to worship God comfortably and Bible study, we have them in their own language for the first gen. So that's the idea behind bridges and a brief thing. So today we're going to be talking about different things, and we're going to pretty much follow the outline. You have it right there before you. I'll go back and forth to click things, but one of the most exciting things I want to share with you is that this quote from Christopher Wright. I'm a fan of Christopher Wright. He's written many books in the Old Testament. Some of you know this, but he says, the mission of God is the healing of the nations. And I was so impressed by that because God is for the nations. God is for culture. Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles is so broad, I know, but God is for the nations. And we see this picture just unfolding, you know, with the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12. You know, all the families, all the nations we blessed in you, Abraham. And that promise to Abraham is reiterated after the sacrifice of Isaac. And it just goes on through the Old Testament and the prophets and even the Psalms and the hymns. And it culminates, of course, with Jesus and reaching out to the Gentiles and the Great Commission and Ephesians chapters 3 and the mystery of God. And then, of course, you have Revelation talking about every nation, tongue, and tribe with John's vision of heaven and everything. And so I just want to go through this as a backdrop before we begin, because I think it's important to know that if we're going to be doing story theology and multicultural and nations, what's the framework for this? So these are based loosely on Wright's book on the pages as follows. So the nations were created by God. That's the Tower of Babel. And I also want to add there, if you want, Genesis 12 and 1 through 3. Not only do we know the nations created by God, but He promises to bless all the families and all the nations through Abraham. Yet, although kings and rulers may think they're in control, they're the leaders of these nations, right? God is ultimately sovereign, obviously, over the nations and the rulers. And these passages, you can look them up for yourselves. All the nations will be judged for their sins. I don't know if you find this encouraging or kind of scary. At any rate, this should cause us to be fearful. And I don't mean like a scared, but a fearful reverence and awe. That God can use any nation as an instrument of judgment against another nation. Example, God raised up Israel to judge the Canaanites. But notice, he also raised up Assyria to judge the northern kingdom. 922, Babylon in the southern kingdom. And we hear about the story about Daniel and, you know, and the ones that went back to Babylon. Some would say 586 BC. And then as Nebuchadnezzar in his pride and arrogance, you know, he writes of Darius and Media Persia. So God uses nations as his instrument of justice against another nation. What about the nation of Israel? The nation of Israel was God's chosen people, but this did not guarantee the redemption. I mean, not every person who's Hebrew and Jewish ancestry is going to be saved, right? While they did have God's revelation, the law, and experienced God in a unique way, they still had to repent and obey. Being chosen by God meant that they, as a nation, were called to bless other nations. And that's so clear in the Old Testament, that they were called to bring in the alien, to reach out to the widows and the orphans, and even those who didn't know God. The nations were witnesses of God's relationship with Israel, his revelation to him, his mercy and grace, his absolute judgment on Israel, again, very clearly with the northern and southern kingdom. During the book of Judges, I know I'm going through very fast, but just, you know, just to give you a big picture. The book of Judges, as we have that cycle of sin and calling out to God, and God raises up a judges, he restores them, and sin they cycle again. And eventually restoration. In response to God's revelation, any nation, and this is in theory, of course, you got to repent, but any nation can experience God's grace and mercy if they repent and obey. And the book of Jonah, I think, highlights that as well. Number eight, the nations will one day, or I should say the nations one day, yes, will know and worship God, working from the Old Testament. And you have some New Testament references as well. And so I start off by saying is that God is for the nations. That God, the mission of God, is bigger than just salvation. I mean, I think Wright makes a good point. It's not just a spiritual healing. It's a physical healing. It's a restoration of family. It's the overall picture. He is for the nations. So now we're going to talk about stories, because that's what it's a little about. But, you know, break up into groups of two, you know, because if you do three and four, you will not have time. Introduce yourself. If you already know someone next to you, find someone else. Go ahead and introduce yourself, and just ask that question. I want you to discuss this question. Maybe I'm assuming you like stories because you're here. I mean, I like stories. A lot of our cultures were brought up with stories, right? But why do you think people enjoy stories so much? Go ahead and take about 2 minutes with that. Why do people enjoy stories? Share. What is your name?
Vida.
Vida.
Yes.
Ken.
Yeah.
So why do you think people enjoy stories?
To learn.
Okay, learning. Good.
And to pass on information.
Yeah. Oral culture. Yeah.
And to study history.
Yeah.
To build relationships.
Yeah.
And to be entertained.
Yeah, too. And for me, and so there's like, I don't know, hundreds, I mean, not hundreds, but dozens, right? And I think part of it is like, I think also sometimes stories were given to teach a moral, you know, the Aesop's fable, and even the parables of Jesus, there's like a spiritual teaching, I mean, behind it. So, I mean, to entertain, I think you're right, to inform, to teach history. I'm the Hebrews, right? They're always trying to block
it. And a lot of people didn't read and write. And
right.
That was the way they passed
right.
on.
Right, exactly. And you would memorize the teachings of a rabbi-type leader.
Yes.
Or in the old days, you'd have the grandparent telling this. This is, you know, like, I love when my mom says, you know, when we were... Now, when I was little, I didn't like it. And I thought, oh, Mom, but I love when she gets us together. She says, when we were 12 years old, this is what used to happen to us. And then you're like, I didn't like this early. Early, I was like, oh, this is a boring story. But now it's like, that's my story.
Sure.
That's my story.
Part of your history.
Yeah, yeah.
My
Where are you from?
I was born in Arkansas.
Okay.
Yeah.
My wife went to Arkansas for high school.
Oh, really?
Of all places from Hong Kong, she went to Arkansas.
Okay. Well, you're Chinese, right?
Yes, yes.
I have a foster daughter from China right
now. Oh, nice.
A student, and she'll graduate in December. She's a new Christian. And so you can pray for her. Her name is April.
Okay.
My mother passed on her family history to me. She only had a fourth grade education.
Oh.
And first time I asked her a theological question, I was about 4 or 5 years old, and I was looking up at the clouds and everything, and I came down and I said to her, where did all this come from? And she took out her Bible and she read to me from Genesis 1.
Story.
Yeah.
Right? In the beginning.
In the beginning. God.
You want to know where these clouds from? I'm going to tell you why. Sit down.
Yeah.
So we can, like I said, we teach, theology through stories.
And through him.
Yes.
Through him.
Yes. And I want to say also, I think we use stories for imagination too. I think, depending on, we were all designed differently, but sometimes we can close a good storyteller, we can close our eyes.
Yes.
And we can see.
And we can see.
And we can smell maybe things and feel it.
I would rather read than watch a movie because I can use my imagination.
Yeah. Okay, good. Thanks for meeting. Yeah. We just got to keep this going.
I know you did. Thank you.
Thanks. Okay, we're going to go ahead and share a little. I'm going to pass back one of these. Just take one and pass one back. So, why do people enjoy stories? Anybody?
You get to experience what they have done.
Okay, yeah.
Them.
Right, right. Experience through them. And sometimes we're a little jealous and envy, right? You know, vicariously. But, oh gosh, we should have been on that trip. Okay. Why do people enjoy stories?
There's a closer connection.
Okay, yeah. A connection. There's a tie sometimes that I may not get it from reading out of a book, but someone tells you, and there's it can deepen a relationship, too. I mean, anybody else? Stories. I mean, I'm assuming you like stories. Some of you are less like it than others. Yes? A little louder, maybe.
My mother told me about her mother, who had died 6 months before I was born. And the story she passed on to me, I always felt that connection to my grandmother, that I never saw. And she would tell me that her mother had said something like, I've seen wilder heifers than you, milked in a gorge. That was what I thought.
There's a picture right there.
Yeah. Right, if you're a farmer, then we can kind of zero in a little on that. Okay, so sometimes we teach stories for a moral teaching. I mean, we're talking about Aesop's fable and certain stories like that, and Jesus taught with parables to teach some key truths about God, and I think, anybody else, just a few more. Why do people talk? Yeah.
Well, they're emotional. They make us laugh and cry.
Okay, yeah.
And also,
yes.
There's a mystery in them because
yes.
Sometimes we don't know where they're going.
Right. You can literally be on the tip, right? And just, I like that. You're drawn in there with your emotions, and that's why, I mean, I realize that sometimes reading books take a lot longer than putting in a little DVD that an hour 30. You know, or seeing a musical like Les Mis or something like that, then reading, Les Mis, you know, so I totally understand that, but if you can get into a book, the depth that is allowed to develop the characters, it just blows, in general, it just blows away what you can do on the screen. Now, it will take you 10 times longer, it will take more time, But stories help me just to feel and to experience things in a different way. And I think that's why people enjoy stories. And again, Jesus taught through parables. And as you know, in the Old Testament, before these stories were written down, not everything's story. Some of it's very prophetic. There's song, but a lot of it's narrative. You know, they would tell it through their mouth, oral tradition. So, hopefully, you all have a copy there. So, I've been thinking about discipleship. I don't know, for 15, 20 years, and I just came to Bridges as my fourth year, and one of the things that I oversee is small groups, but I want to help the person who just became a Christian. Like Chip said today, this person just be, or they're seeking, but you know, they're young Christians or they're seeking, and I want to try to help that person get grounded in the first level or whatever terminology you use at your church, okay? And so, for me, it's obviously knowing God's word and prayer, but it's really trying to understand who God is. And so, God literally, in my, from when I say vision, I don't mean like John, but he just pressed upon me to write my thoughts down, teach classes on who I am. And I love systematic theology. I'm not here to bash on systematic theology. If you go to my office, you know, just tons of systematic theology. And I think we need both. We need systematic theology, but we need story theology. And as I started discipling people, I thought about, okay, it's like Chip said, it's not just putting down verses and categories. I want them to encounter God. And so I started writing these chapters and teaching these at our church and working through these principles. And I wanted people to know the God they worship, love and serve. But I didn't want them to just know it in a rationalistic, systematic way, although there's good. I wanted them to experience and encounter God. And they talked about mystery over here too as well. And so that's where this book came out of, is to encounter God's passion. And I want to say that God pursues us. Again, you know, if you're falling on the outline, I'm on page one. I'm pretty much going to stick to that. Page one. I'm flipping mine over. You don't need to flip yours over, but I want to stay ahead of you. But God pursues us, and this is what he desires, I think. And you know, you could debate, no, there's two things, there's five things, but as I was studying the Old Testament especially, and the New Testament, and thinking about the book, I believe he desires intimacy. He wants a new relationship with us. He wants us to cry out. I mean, Paul says the Holy Spirit has been given, so we cry out, Abba, Father, right? Daddy, dearest Father. It's God wants intimacy with us. He wants a close, dynamic relationship, and I think it's a mistake if we forget that. So he pursues us for intimacy, but he also pursues us, he doesn't want us to be close to him, although that's important, and all these overlap, but he pursues us to transform us from the inside out. And so he pursues us, what does he desire? Not just a new relationship with him. He doesn't want us just to be reconciled, although that's important. He wants us to have a new life. The old has passed, the new has come. To put the death, the deeds of the flesh, and to walk in the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. But he doesn't just want intimacy. He doesn't want to just transform us from the inside out. God wants us to impact and create, quote-unquote, a new world, new communities, new ways of living and serving and being acts of kindness and compassion and extend his arm of justice. And I often say this, that when I was younger, I used to play a lot of sports. I'm not as agile as I am now. Like, maybe some of you can relate to that. And I always hated it for some of my friends, I'm just being quite honest, is when in the old days you'd get two people, you're your captain and your captain, and start picking teams. Oh, I want John. Okay, well, John's really, oh, but I'll take Steven. And Steven, and then you get down and before you know it, there's two people. Kind of like, gee, no, you take, no, I don't want to take him. No, you take. And I hated, I always felt bad that, oh, who wants to be chosen last? And I don't want John, you take John. I'll trade, you know. And that's how it was when I was little, when we played on the playground and you chose teams. But God's not like that. God says, I want you to be a partner. I want you to be a partner. And we partner with God. We partner for intimacy with him, for transformation of our life, and we partner with him to impact our world. And that's why I think that God pursues us. And And in this book, you know, that's what I really talk about, that God is in hot pursuit of these biblical characters. God is in hot pursuit of you, your spouse, your children, your dads, your moms. And that's what he wants. Intimacy, transformation, and impact. I don't want me to just a lecture because, I mean, trust me, you know, pastors, we could talk for hours, and you know that, and I know that, and some of you can do that. But I wanted you to share with each other. So I have maybe four questions throughout, just to break it up a little. Share about your cross-cultural experiences. Like, if you've tried to disciple people, if you tried to help people with spiritual formation and allowing the Holy Spirit to transform people, especially with people from different cultures, what was your experience? Like, gosh, can we hit this wall here? Because when I said this, they meant that. When they said this, or gosh, can they emphasize this Holy Spirit? And I was a little nervous about that. Or they kept saying I was too much on reason. Or my way of discipleship was program, you know, check off. And they're like about just doing life. So take a moment. Find the same people, if that's okay. Get to know them a little better. And just share about that. What's been your cross-cultural experience in light of discipleship and discipling people of other cultures? And if you haven't had that, that's okay. You can still share about your interaction with. Because we're trying to think about multicultural and different ethnicities. So go ahead and do that. Take a moment. I don't want you to be shy. Find the same person. You know, go ahead and share. We'll give you about 3 minutes. So, what's your experience of cross-cultural discipleship? So is this person that's living with you, maybe, or others?
There were others before.
Okay.
I had a Vietnamese foster daughter.
So you and your husband, have you been fostering a lot of these children?
We fostered three children.
That's great.
We were both children. And that came
before this Chinese.
Yeah.
This is
20 years.
Oh, okay. Okay. So she's an adult.
No.
Okay. Oh.
They're all adults.
Oh, they're all adults. Okay.
They're all adults with children of their own now.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. And recently, one of the girl's sons, she was Buddhist. Her son called me and asked me for a Bible.
No, really.
Yeah.
Isn't that exciting?
It is because I've only spent time on the phone with him and maybe 3 days with him. A long time, but I'm his grandmother. And so that has been really exciting.
Yeah.
And recently, the lady who cuts my hair, she's Buddhist also.
Oh, nice.
I've been talking with her over a year.
It takes time, doesn't it?
It does.
It takes time.
And I'm still working on relationship with the Cambodians that I was
in. So are you living in this area?
I lived in Southern California.
Oh, okay.
I live in Morgan Hill now.
Now, oh, okay. Yeah. Where were you in Southern California?
I was in Lake Elsinore.
Okay, yeah. Oh, well, I'm from Houston Heights. But, No, really? San Gabriel? Yeah, okay, off the 60 freeway. Yeah.
Yeah, my kids were born in the 50s.
Okay, I'm 69.
I have children.
Okay.
Five under the age of six.
Okay.
So anyway, but a lot of them are involved in ministry.
Oh, great.
And, so
this is being recorded, I'm sorry, just so you know. I forgot.
Okay,
just like, oh no.
It's all right.
Okay.
It's all right. But I'm still in touch with those Cambodian families, the two of them that we worked with initially.
Right.
We had prayed about how we could help the people escaping from Vietnam.
Yes.
And we asked the Lord to show us how we could help.
That's great.
And 2 weeks later, 14 Cambodians showed up on the doorstep of our church. I didn't even know where Cambodia was.
Wow.
And
what would you say is one of the biggest challenges or roadblocks? So you're trying to, besides language, obviously language is one, but assuming you have a translator, or they can speak English eventually, what would you say is one of the biggest challenges that you've had is trying to disciple them and help them grow in their spiritual life?
I actually taught my husband and wife.
ESL, like English?
Yeah.
English.
Okay. Well, no, we started an ESL school.
Oh, great. We just started one too.
This was after the killing field, and so I heard their stories, and so Bob would say to me, that I do know his story, and that she would, they would start telling me his story.
That's boring.
And they also use that expression, do you know his story? Like, do you know what's happening with him now? And we, one man came to my husband and got down on his knees and threw his arms at my husband's legs because he was in trouble.
Wow.
And he thought he was going to be arrested.
Well, thanks for sharing. We just got to get back. But, but thanks for sharing. I'm going to keep making... Oh, next time I have to walk back there. Sorry about that. So we'll go ahead and come back again. We'll come back again. A few of you could just share briefly about this. Anybody would like to share a little? I don't want to force anybody, but if, you know, just share about you're trying to disciple people maybe from a different culture, or you're just talking about prayer. I mean, you know, what? Oh, yes.
Well, I do ministry mission work, but I travel periodically.
Okay.
And, but it's mostly here, but and in Montreal, online. But, you know, I go to a lot of countries where Christianity is newer.
Okay.
And so in those experiences, the Pentecostal church has been much more active.
Yes.
In their fanatic experience.
That's
so
correct.
So what I find is that a lot of their idea of spiritual mission and discipleship is more event-oriented.
Okay.
As opposed to walking a long journey.
Okay.
So, you know, I use the phrase hallelujah hobos. You know, they go from one you know, speaker or experience
right.
to the next.
Right, okay.
And they want their discipleship is much more, you know, teach me something, pray for me so I can be free. And
okay.
not so much. So my experience has been trying to help them to understand.
Okay.
It's a lifelong journey, not just about events.
That's a. I'm sorry, Mike. I'm just looking at Mike's stomach, but that's his, yeah. that's where his tag is. You know. So, okay. It's just. I better put mine somewhere else too. My stomach. So sometimes I guess it's not just a culture thing, although a part of it is. Sometimes it could be a denomination or movement that takes a stronger. You know, push, so to speak, on a person or with their worldview. So in this case, for your experience, it's been more of a Pentecostal charismatic with these different cultures.
And they incorporate it into their
culture. Right, of course. It funnels it through, right. Anybody else? Maybe one or two more people. Just I love to hear just different experiences. It just helps me to understand where people are coming from. Anybody else? Yeah,
Kathy. Yeah, I'm involved in bringing Christians, Jews, and Muslims together to serve, which is central to the Abrahamic faith.
Right.
To serve the poor and disenfranchised. And what I found through listening is what I do, I have found a great delight in the depth of their faith, which I just figured if they weren't Christians, then they couldn't. You know, they couldn't get anywhere near having a deep faith, and I was deadly wrong. So it has been a blessing to see that in the areas that we share, the depth of their faith has humbled me.
Okay. I remember, I don't know if you can relate to this, but again, from my dad's side, I'm a third generation, and my parents, I was born in 1969, and different parents do different things. I think now people, you do your family language at home and you can speak English outside or whatever language, but at home, at the dinner table, you speak the language of your mom and dad unless they're from different, you know, nations and stuff. But when my mom and dad were raising us in Southern California, we pretty much just spoke English and just they wanted us to be as American as anybody. And they didn't want us to feel, because I think when they grew up, they felt, you know, prejudiced against and people made fun of them, and they used to tell me this story about driving across the U.S. and going to different hotels and it would say vacancy and they'd go in there and the guy would say, I'm sorry, we're full, and then my dad would say, but the sign says vacant, and he always said, well, I'm sorry, it's full, and they'd drive to the next one, and after a while they got, and it's just one family's experience, and no way am I, if you're from that area, am I saying it's for everyone. That's just my mom and dad's experience of driving across. They kept driving, and my dad said finally, we're just going to drive through, I'm tired, we're just going to drive through, forget this, I'm tired of stopping off at the hotels, and we've seen a vacancy, and then could it be a coincidence? Maybe, but maybe not. So I go to Hong Kong, because my father-in-law says, Ken's got to become more Chinese, and maybe a little more. So I pour tea, you know, I can do some of the basic things. And we're in Beijing now. Hong Kong is not China, but anyways, we're in Beijing now on a little trip. And we're doing all the tourist things, and we're in the Forbidden City. And if some of you have been there, I know. And courtyard after courtyard. And I was standing in this courtyard, and again, in China, in Beijing, and I was just overwhelmed with this sense of, this is part of my story. But for many years, I just grew up thinking American. And in fact, I'm ashamed to say this, but I used to go to the mall when I was little, and my mom would buy me clothes, you know, when you're a little boy or a little girl out there. And my mom's Chinese. She's Chinese, although she's born in America. I didn't want to stand next to my mom, but it wasn't just because she was my mom, it's because I didn't want people to know I was Chinese. I was very proud of the fact that my friends would say, oh, Ken, you're pretty cool because you speak English perfectly. You're cool. You're not like those other Chinese. You're like us. And I took a lot of pride in that. I remember looking in the mirror thinking, gosh, I wish I had blonde hair or brown hair. I wish my eyes weren't slanted. I kid you not. This is not blaming on my parents. I'm just saying I wanted to be the stereotypic American. And so now, many, many years later, I'm in Hong Kong and I can't speak Chinese. And it's like, shame on you, you know, because you can't speak Chinese. I'm like, oh no, I can't win. But I was in Beijing and I was like, this is part of my story. And I was just overcome with the idea that when I read the Old Testament, and I'm trying to bring it back, it's easy for us to say, that's their story. That's our story. Moses is our story. I'm not Jew, I'm a Gentile, but I've been grafted in, as Paul says. And that is my story. And when they're telling the story about going and breaking free from the Pharaoh, it was so easy when I was young to look at that as a third-person observer. Study your Bible. I'm looking at it like through a microscope or as a scientist. And that's the story of the Jews. And that's nice. And I'm a New Testament Christian. But as I started to read these things, I started to think, no. That's my story. And when they're coming from Babylon to rebuild the temple and everything, and the walls of right, Nehemiah, that's my story. And I started to sense, wait, I want to experience that. I want to encounter that. I want to get into the biblical text. And so we're going to go through a little faster on some of these other ones. And so I started thinking about all these different things. And again, this is on page 2. This is a simplified chart. And no way am I saying that it's 100%. I mean, there's always exceptions, but based on my experience in Hong Kong and different places and, traveled in Asia quite a bit and, you know, so again, it's a simplified version, of course. So I'm saying that we need to learn from each other. I'm saying that we need to be enriched from each other. I'm saying that we need to be humble and say, I can learn from these Christians of other nations. It's not me talking down like that. I'm up here because I went to the U.S. and I went to seminary, and you're down here because you haven't got... No, we are partners, and I want to learn from you, and I need to be humble. I have to go into these experiences and discipleship to say, I can learn from you. What can you teach me? Teach me how to pray, quote unquote. Teach me about worship and how God has been speaking to you. What is your relationship with the Holy Spirit? No, just because I went to seminary, I'm going to give you all my, you know, big notes. Here are my notes. No. And so, here in the West, you know, we have the Western culture, and here I just named a few, you know, Indian, right? You know, and it used to be called a melting pot. And that metaphor really isn't good because it puts things together. But then if we remain separate, like oil and water, we never mix. And I think most of you know what I'm going at. It's a salad bowl. You know, I think that's a much better metaphor because the tomatoes and the lettuce or whatever you guys put on your salads, right? They remain that, and yet when it comes together, that salad, at least in my opinion, it tastes much better. But if you eat tomatoes by itself, you know what? If you're a V8 person, great. I have nothing against you. If you want to go to the snack bar down there and get that tomato and eat it, that's okay. But most of us, if we're going to do it, we're going to probably opt for the salad because we're putting in these awesome vegetables and lettuce and different things. I like spinach, actually. And bringing it together, and it tastes so much better, right? And that's what we need to do with this, what I call multicultural formation, discipleship. We need to bring nations together. Like Chip was talking about, you know, going to different countries and say, teach me. Teach me. Oh, but you're from the yet. You have a master's or a PhD. Teach me how you pray. Teach me how you preach. Let me learn from you. Yes, I want to show you how we do things. Oh, okay. But I want to learn from you. And so I think in the West we tend to be a little systematic, scientific, and over in these other cultures they're a little more story and narrative focused. Here we focus on the reason and the intellect, and I love imagination and creativity. Oh gosh, I love those words. Here the big thing is theology. Again, I'm making generalizations, I realize that. I know not everyone fits into these categories, I'm making generalizations, but we are heirs of the Enlightenment in the West in general. And so spiritual formation, focus on God, and here's the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you ever catch yourself saying this. Maybe it's just me because of my background. I used to say something like this. I'm open to the Holy Spirit's movement. And I just thought, I shouldn't say it like that. Actually, the Holy Spirit has the freedom to do what He wants. Now, He's not going to contradict, you know, God's nature, but the Holy Spirit's sovereign. But my theology used to be, I'm open to this, I'm open to that. But actually, it's the Spirit has the freedom to move and to impact and things. And here it's to know and understand God. Again, it's a little more cerebral, intellectual. And here it's to encounter and experience God. And here it's more, when I disciple people, it's finish a program, there's some material. There's always an 8 steps, 6 steps, something like that. And here it's like, how do you disciple someone? We just do life together. What do you mean? I follow you, right? And that's what Jesus did. 12 guys, 8 drank, slept, they saw him, they heard him teach, they saw him touch Gentiles, they saw him talk to women. I mean, they saw all this modeled, right? And so for them is living life. And so again, I don't want you to think that I'm saying this side's better. I'm saying we need both. I'm saying we need both. And I've grown up primarily on the left-hand side with education. But I've studied in Hong Kong, I've lived over there, and you know, we try to do it as much multi-ethnic discipleship as we can in our church. But I'm saying that we need to come together and grow. And that's really the focus there. So, just because of time, we won't go into this, but I want you to think about this for a moment. Can you recall a deep experience of God? And what I mean by that, it might be, I was at a summer camp. Great. I was 13 years old, and it was a campfire. Nothing is wrong with that. It could have been when I was baptized. I don't know what it was. Probably wasn't the water, but I just had this different experience of God. And for some of you, baptism, the moment I became a Christian, and I realized I was a sinner, and that God saved me, I was speechless, I was humbled, and that was this experience I can't explain. Or maybe it was last Sunday during communion, and they're telling you to examine your heart, and you realize, wow, I've been living in sin, and you just surrendered and confessed your sin, and you just felt this overwhelming sense of guilt, and at the same time, forgiveness. Experiencing God's forgiveness and grace in your life. We all have different experiences of God. And I want to say that, and I want to be careful, I don't mean any disrespect to anybody. I want to say that we shouldn't seek experiences, we should seek God. And from time to time, He will give us experience. So I'm not asking, I don't want you to go out there and say, Ken is saying seek an experience. No, I'm saying God is pursuing you, and we need to pursue God. And as that happens from time to time, through His Word and through the Holy Spirit, through worship and different means, we experience God. And we do have, quote-unquote, special experiences of God. And I really believe that happens. But what I want to challenge you, and this is why we call it story theology, I don't want it to be Ken-centric, okay? I don't want story theology to be Kevin-centric. Because it's so easy to say it's all about me because God exists for me. It's so easy to just think it like that. But I'm going to say that when we have this experience, I want to say, yeah, I learned something about myself. Okay, oh, yeah, definitely. But I want to say it needs to be theocentric. God glorifying. What does this experience teach me about God? Yes, it teaches me about myself. But ultimately, how does it point to God's glory? How does it point to the worship of God, to the praise of God? How does it give him the glory? How does my experience of encountering, experiencing him change me? Yes. But ultimately is, I believe the experiences that God gives from time to time teach us about who he is. And so we all have these personal experiences of God. Again, if you want to follow along on page 3. And in this whole idea of story theology, I want to say that there are three kinds of experiences. Real experiences, theological experiences, and transforming experiences. What do I mean by real experiences? You don't need to raise your hand, but I'm going to guess most of you brushed your teeth this morning. If you didn't, don't raise, you know, I'm not going to. I brushed my teeth this morning, you'll be happy to know. It was a real experience, but it's kind of a fleeting experience. And I could do that 2, 3, 4 times a day, maybe for some of you. And okay, while I'm brushing my teeth, you know, you're okay, it's experience or whatever. We kind of nonchalantly do it, but you know, and you're done. It's kind of a fleeting experience, although it's a real experience. But when I read the scriptures, and I want you to say that God transforms us through his spirit and his scriptures, right? And when I read these experiences of Moses, and that hopefully you all got a free book, but if you look at the table of contents, there's one about creation, but a lot of them are about people and stories. And I want to say they're real experiences because they weren't fleeting. Now, Moses didn't have a burning bush experience every day. That's, in no way am I saying that. But that experience was so foundational, right? When Elijah, he goes up and down. I mean, he has different experiences. When he goes to the cave and the, you know, wind and the earth, the earthquakes, this guy was not in those, but he was in the gentle whisper. That experience was real. When Naomi comes back and she says, and she is Ruth, right? And she comes back and he says, isn't that Naomi? You know, she's coming through the streets and, wow, who's that with her? And isn't that Naomi? And she, what does she say? Because Naomi means what? Pleasant. Call me Mara, right? Because that means bitter, right? Because I've lost my husband and I've lost my 2 sons, so I'm a widow. And but it's okay, I have 2 sons to take care of me. They died too. So I have these 2 daughter-in-laws, right? And we know that story from the book of Ruth. What I'm trying to say is that these were real experiences. They weren't fleeting. They'd be experienced like you might have at a baptism or a camp or as you worship God. Or maybe you shared your faith and one of your friends or your parents came to know the Lord and that experience was so real. And even though it's not an everyday experience, it was so real that it was yours and God gave that to you. And those are the experiences that we have through scriptures. But I want to say these are theological experiences too. When you read this, okay, 1, 2, 3, maybe 4, there could be, there's maybe 7 or 8 really good stories, but you know, some are more popular. Just do a quick survey. We're teaching on God's holiness, whether it's junior high, high school, or your best friend. What are you gonna, how are you going to teach on God's holiness from the Bible? Anybody? We're not here to, you know, brag on him. Just help me out. We're teaching on God's holiness. It could be a 3-part series, 4-part series. But where would you... Help me out.
Isaiah 6.
Yes. Oh, good. Holy, right? The wings, and you know, he's going to be a prophet, so he's got to get the coal. And yes. Right? Isaiah 6, great passage. Anybody else?
Genesis 2, the creation.
Okay, okay. And other things on holiness. Keep going. I'm sure there are a few that you could think about.
The tabernacle and the wilderness and coming in the most holy place.
Okay, yeah, yeah, that's right. You could talk about the high priest who goes in there and, wow, yeah.
The whole sacrificial system coming, ending up with Jesus.
Yeah, yeah, right. God's holiness, right? Yep.
The sacrifice of his son.
Yes, that's what he started talking about, 2 points to Jesus Christ, absolutely.
Elijah and Clef.
Yeah, okay. Of course we have Moses, and take off your sandal because you're on holy ground, right?
Abraham, Isaac.
Yeah, Abraham, Isaac. So, but And we could go on, right? I said that we could think about 10. I mean, you could think about every... Peter goes fishing, and they can't find any fish. You guys remember this story? And Jesus, quote, Jesus comes on the scene and says, I'll throw you in out of there. And Peter's typing, and this is what we do for a living, by the way. You know, I know you're the Son of God or the Messiah, quote, you know. But, you know, we've been doing this for a few years, and I kind of know where the fish are, but okay, if you say so, Jesus, I'll... You know, you kind of feel Peter might have been like that. Anyways, he catches this great fish, and what does he say? Get away from me. I'm a sinful man. This Jesus, he's someone different. I mean, he's not less than a prophet, but he's more than... there's something about Jesus that made me feel like I'm a sinful person. You know, and so you have all... Notice, but so our theology, you might quote a verse like Leviticus, like, you know, be holy for I'm holy, 1 Peter for 1, which quotes Leviticus. This is sacrificial system, like you said. But notice, what did we just do? We just talked about, in a quick thing, what did we just do? We talked about narratives and stories. That's what we talked about. We talked about narratives in general. I could quote you verses about Romans and Hebrews. Oh my goodness, right? Talk about Hebrews. And it points to the sacrifice system like you said. But a lot of it is, and here's Isaiah the vision, right? These are stories. Whether we're 5 years old, 15, 25, or whatever. These are stories that if we close our eyes and use our imagination, we'll talk about that later, we can try to relate and experience and encounter God's holiness. So it's more than just putting 20 verses. Right? You know, we can do that too. We can memorize 20 verses on holiness, and that's nothing's wrong with that. We need to know the reference of where to find these passages. But if I'm teaching on God's holiness, I'm going to these stories. And I'm going to, you know, put, with the framework, I'm going to use different verses to supplement it, of course. So, again, I'm not saying one is better than the other. Something we need both. So they're theological experiences. So, but these are transforming experiences. Moses was never the same. Of course he sinned. Of course he disobeyed. Moses was frustrated. Who wouldn't be? But I would say that burning bush was so transforming. All these experiences, and again, I only write about 6 or 7 of them, but they're transforming the experiences that people had. And I want to say that the God that we love and worship today, again, we seek God, we don't seek an experience. But I really believe when we seek God, because I think He's pursuing us. And again, through the Word and the power of the Spirit, just trying to make it simple, right, and serving and reaching out, we do have these real experiences. We do have these theological experiences that talk about who God's nature is, right? But these experiences transform us. We're filled, I mean, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. I mean, that's a command, right? We know that. Don't let alcohol or whatever control us, but be filled with the Spirit. If that's not an experience, I don't know what is. I'm not filled with the Spirit just intellectually. I guess maybe I can be to an extent, but it's still an experience of being filled. God wants us to experience the fullness of Him. And Jesus, one of the reasons why He left was to send the Spirit. Right, and so I want to say that that's what these experiences are, and there's in the Bible. There's all these different experiences: the real, the theological, the transforming. So I want to say, as we get close, because I want to do questions, and I want us to encourage each other, and I want us to talk about how the stories in the Bible, what stories encourages you, and I want you to go away thinking like, not that systematic theology is bad. We need it and we need to use it. But in addition to that, story theology is also good, and we need to consider how we can, you know, use that in our discipleship relationships. So here's, and again, it's all on your notes right here, but I really believe that story theology enriches multicultural discipleship. And think of that schematic thing I put up earlier. Because first and foremost is that I can relate my life to biblical themes. And this is where systematic theology comes in, right? So we talk about who God is, humanity, sin, salvation, sanctification. We, you know, we talk about all these systematic theologies, and it's good. But when I do story theology and I think about my life, I can put myself, we'll talk about that a little later, we put ourselves into the story, but I can relate it to the doctrine of who God is. I can relate it to the doctrine of humanity, creating God's image. I can relate it to the doctrine of sin, the origin of sin, the depravity of sin. I can relate it to how, you know, the power of the Spirit. You know, I can relate it in a systematic way. So when we do story theology, we look at narratives and we look at different characters. I love the characters of the Bible because, you know what, I feel like I'm just like them. I struggle with loneliness sometimes. I feel burned out like Elijah. You feel like you're the only person sometimes. Or you feel like Moses and you're frustrated and you feel like, oh, water, come out of that rock, you know, or whatever. I mean, I can relate to these characters, right? And some of you, or you know someone who can relate to Naomi, who's lost a spouse, who might have lost a child. They say one of the greatest hurts and losses to lose a child, for a child to die before his or her parent, right? I mean, Naomi, my goodness, there are a lot of Naomis in our churches, right? But so story theology, and we enter this story, and it helps to relate to the biblical themes. Whilst does it, I think, spiritual journey. When I do story theology and I look into the different stories of the Bible, like you were saying earlier, we're on this spiritual journey. It's a long journey, it's a hard journey, and you know, it's twists and turns and there's pitfalls and I scrape my knee and I break an arm maybe, I get hit. You know, Wizard of Oz, lion, tigers, and bears, oh my, you know, whatever is there, right, out there. But we're on this spiritual journey, and I think when we do story theology, and I relate to Moses, or I relate to Naomi, or I relate to the prodigal son, I say sons in the book, actually, the older son, I think, is a kind of a prodigal son, too. Anyways, but we relate to them, I can say, yes, Jesus Christ is our destination. I want to be just like Christ. I want to imitate Christ. But you know what? My goodness, I fall short. But when I look at these characters and I look at these stories, I can relate to the journey that they're on. And I feel like I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. But I can relate to this journey. And guess what? When Elijah was so weak, God ministered to him. When Elijah thought he was the only one, God revealed that you were wrong. When Samson, who was being judged and disciplined for his sin, one last time, hey, put me between these two pillars, right? And God was still gracious to him. Well, when David commits adultery, has the husband killed, second degree murder, whatever you want to call it, whatever, man after God's own heart. I'm such a broken person. And I can relate to their journey. A man like David. I can relate to the temptation. I can relate to just Psalm 51, right? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You know? I can relate to that. They're so human. Noah, not talking about the movie, but Noah, you know, the first anyway, environmentalist. Anyways, Noah, I mean, he's a righteous person. And what happens after the flood? He gets drunk. And he's lying there naked. And I don't, this is for me, I don't particularly have a struggle with alcohol, but I know a lot of brothers and sisters who might and do. They can relate to Noah. You're up here walking with God and all of a sudden you give in to a fleshly desire and now you've had too much wine and now you're drunk. So we can, that's why story theology is so powerful. We can relate to the spiritual journey that these characters are on. But you know what? We don't want to get caught up in this story because there's a destination. We are not citizens of this earth. You know, we're citizens of heaven. We're sojourners on earth. And the spiritual journey is absolutely essential. But we have a destination. We're citizens of heaven. I have a broken body, and so do you. And it's going to fail all of us in due time. I told you my dad has cancer. I visited him during our vacations. And it's hard, to be quite frank, to see him. Because, you know, he's more broken. Quote unquote, he's physically weak. He's a strong guy. You know, lost 40 pounds. He's sucks. He's weak. He walks with the, you know, some of your parents. You know how that is. But isn't it beautiful that even though the journey is so important, that our destination, that it's not about rescuing a soul from this imprisoned body, right? We're going to get glorified bodies, right? Our redemption is not just for my soul. It's for my eyes, my ears, for my legs, for the heart with my arteries, for that cancer if you get, you know what I'm saying? And I love that because our destination is a heavenly one where it's a glorified body where not just the penalty of sin has been paid for, but the presence of sin is done away with. And that's the beautiful picture. Our destination is ultimately to be like Christ. And so these spiritual journeys are really important that we can relate to, but it's more than just a journey. We're going somewhere. We don't want to be like the Israelites for 39 and a half years, right? Just, you know? They're going to the promised land, but only a few of them, quote, from the original, you know what I mean, from the original that set out, saw it, lived it, experienced it. That was their destination. And so when we do spiritual story theology, remember, we have a destination. The journey is important. Renewing our mind is important, but remember, our destination is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. God has created us a different way. Some of us are more logical, and we use our reason, and we should. That's the way God's created us. Some of us are more structured, and scientific, and you know that's the way God has made us, and we want to live in light of those. But I just want to encourage you, whether you're built to lean on this direction or not, story theology will encourage you to use your imagination. When you hear that story, pretend, I mean, like when you're a kid, perhaps you did this more, but when you hear the scripture, when you read the scriptures, and you close it up, and you think about it as a story, close your eyes. Now, it's not going to work, by the way, if the TV's on, and it's, oh, your media's going on. This is doing reflecting and meditating. But God has given us creativity in our imagination. And I want to say that story theology encourages you, encourages those of your disciple to use your imagination. Think of what it must have been like. I tell this silly joke in the book about Moses, and I said, Moses would be one of those cool people at a party. He'd probably have a crowd, and you'd kind of like get around him, and it's like, oh, what story is he telling this time? I mean, think about all the different... Is he talking about Mount Sinai? Is he talking about how God gave him the... Is he talking about the commandments? Is he talking about his relationship with Joshua? Or is he talking... Oh, no, he's doing that burning sand... The sand, no. Moses is talking about the fire. You got to hear this. And then maybe 30 minutes later, you're talking to some more friends, and Moses still got an audience going on. He's talking about the 38 years of going on. He's talking about having the elders help out. He's talking about his father-in-law. Maybe he's talking about the leprosy thing. And, I mean, there's just all these things that Moses could talk about, right? If I read those stories and texts just like a scientist, just for counting how many... Again, I'm not against inductive Bible study, but counting how many times this word appears, I need to do that. I need to find out the grammar and the location. All that's important. Please don't misinterpret me. But if I don't use my imagination, I have missed out on a great many stories about Moses' life. But we have to, and I think this is a way to enjoy reading Scripture. When you read scriptures, does it sometimes seem like a chore? I don't know. Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. I'm not here to slam anybody, please. I'm just saying that, and again, I realize that, you know, there are prophets that don't write in narrative and story, per se. The book of Romans is very doctrinal. It's like a legal brief. And Colossians, and if so some of these books, and Paul's like that, not surprising, right? That's the way Paul was created. But I like Acts, too. You know? I like the Gospels. You need to use your imagination. Remember Peter? Gosh, you can forget Peter, right? But You know, Jesus washing feet and Peter saying, don't wash my feet. You know, and Jesus, if I don't wash your feet, you have nothing of me. And then Peter just, you know, goes all, you know. I love to think about how it must have been on the sea in the rough waves. Jesus just, you're sleeping. Jesus is sleeping on the boat. The Son of God is sleeping. And don't you know we're perishing? You know, that kind of, and they're panicking. And wind be still and everything. So when we do, now notice, let's talk about systematic theology real quick. I can quote you verses on sin and stuff like that, but it's harder for me to use my imagination unless I tie that verse to a person. For all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Great verse. Romans 6:1-8, for the wages of sin is death. But if we get to this, God is in Christ, He is our Lord. We should know those verses. We should proclaim those verses. When we share the gospel, we talk about them. And I'm not saying don't do that. Please don't misinterpret me. But I'm saying when I talk about that with my kids or someone, I can tell a story about for all it's sin to fall short of the glory of God. I can talk about how jealousy or envy perhaps moved into Cain and he killed his brother. We can talk about fear in different people like that. So it's great to quote these verses, and we need to quote these verses because that's part of the gospel. I'm just saying when we connect it to a person or a story, we start helping people imagine. Imagine David's temptation. What I have, and we know about Joseph, he fled. Okay, great. We know about David. That's an all too real experience, right?
Hey Ken, can you tell us the difference? So like just kind of just kind of a narrative is one thing, but what makes it, if we're going to be storytelling, what makes a good story? What are the elements that make a good story? Because when you say explain all this stuff as story,
yeah,
what are you saying?
Well, I mean the traditional, I mean some say you have your basic setting, who the characters are and who they are, and then you, a lot of stories have conflict. There's either an external conflict or an internal conflict. Sometimes it's both, right? I mean, right, there's, I'm just making it simplified, right? Then you have like a...
So is there any good story without a conflict?
Most stories have conflict. Some inner, some, because the characters that we tend to like, whether they're TV or something, they're moving on a journey to a destination. Now, I know they keep saying part one, part two, part three, but that's what they're moving on.
Something's blocking them, right?
Yeah, and that's the conflict. It could be internal, though, but it could be external, right? It could be sin, or it could be the Canaanites themselves. Right, but then if the story reaches a climax, either the character makes a big decision, or God maybe even intervenes, but there's a climactic part of this story, and then, not always, but usually there's a resolution. And if you look at the big picture of the epic story of Genesis to Revelation, that's really what it is. Basic setting, you know, there's God, and he's creation, there's Adam and Eve, and then you have the conflict with giving into sin, and you know, the nation of Israel, and it reaches its pointing to sacrifices, yes, but pointing actually to the climax, though, is Jesus Christ, right? And Revelation talks about the resolution among all places, right? A new heaven, a new earth, all things have been made new, you know, no more tears, no more cancer, no more, you know, all those, you know, so that's the beautiful thing. So God resolves it, and that's why he gets all the glory, and so those are some basic ideas about stories. But a good story, if you're doing a good storyteller, I would also add, you know, humor sometimes, if there is a punchline, but humor is good to it. But I think you're trying to just draw the readers in. That's why, I mean, that's why I said the other one was imagination. You know, I think it's okay to tell people, close your eyes, try to imagine, what would it smell like if you were there? The dust. You know, Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Can you imagine those dirty feet? The miles they walked and the dust. I mean, you know, I just go hiking and, you know, up to here you're already dirty and dusty. Can you imagine their feet and everything? And this is the Son of God, the Messiah. I mean, you got to, you know, I always encourage you to close your eyes. Now, you don't need to, but, you know, I mean, I just said close your eyes so you can imagine it. So I think good storytelling encourages people to enter into the story to somehow either, I don't like that character because he's bad, or, you know, in the old days. I like that character because he's good, but we try to relate to something that Moses did. Relate to Noah in some way. Relate to David, right? We try to bring ourselves into the journey. Okay? But ultimately, I don't know if that helps just a little.
Just to say, I mean, is there any story that doesn't follow that storyline? Where there's a setting, there's characters, there's conflict.
I think
there's ultimate resolution.
Yeah.
I mean, doesn't have those things, what makes it a good story?
Yeah. Well, I would say that, I would say some these days, you know, I don't want to get into too much literary critics, but postmodern stories, a lot of them don't have endings now. They don't have resolution.
Kind of, yeah. Don't they all have those elements?
Yeah, pretty much. But notice they're continuing, though. Like, so Moses is burning bush, that's a complete story, but it's going to go a lot further, right? So they're, you preach that sermon on the burning bush, but then you got maybe nine more Moses life stories, so to speak, but they're all part of the nine. Yeah.
I was going to just say, it seems to me a good story is one that the person's interested in. In other words, you can give a person a good story,
sure,
but if they're not interested in hearing it, then it's not going to mean much.
Sure.
I mean, unless God draws you. I mean, I came to the Lord because the pastor was preaching on the prodigal son, and I was in the back of the church, and I was the prodigal son, and it
went
right into my heart. But
not everyone's there.
Yeah, not everyone's there. I read the Bible before I came to the Lord, and it didn't mean that much to me. I wanted it to mean something to me, but it really didn't. I kept putting it down as boring as soon as I got saved. And I've been in the Bible for 20 years, and every day it speaks to me. So the heart of the listener,
sure,
is something that's important. And to me, when we tell stories, and our life should be a story, right?
A testimony is a story.
About the Lamb and our testimonies.
That's right, absolutely.
And so one of the things we have to try and see is the impact of, is the person of it. But the other part of it is to understand that we may share our story, may have a lot of power to somebody, but someone else isn't there, and
right,
it's not our fault.
Right.
Just
right.
Not interested.
No, absolutely. And God is, I mean, God in His sovereignty, in the Spirit, He's working through our stories, our testimonies, and of course, God's Word. Kevin, you're going to say something real quick?
Well, just that I love His example, because you can retell a story too. Like, I think about the prodigal son. Initially, when I was a new believer,
okay,
I read myself into the story. I was the prodigal. But then, years later, I'm thinking, man, I'm a lot more like the older brother.
Yeah. Yeah.
So you see yourself in the story, and that affects how you see God and how you see yourself.
And I think also what I'm trying to say is, and these are all good points, is that there are so many stories in the Bible. So maybe you're right. You're 100% right. I don't relate to the younger brother right now. I mean, for me.
That's the same thing. When
right.
Yeah, I relate.
But maybe you might relate to Moses or Noah or Naomi. I mean, one of these stories with all the complexity of these characters, because they're so real. There's going to be different characters at different parts of our spiritual journey that, you know, when I was 20, I related more to Moses, or when I was 30, I related more to Paul, I mean, you know, so part of that, and of course, you all want to be coming to Christ for the destination. Just really a few more points real quick, is that I don't want you to think that these stories are, they're about Moses, they're about Noah, absolutely, and they serve as good models to follow and not to follow at times, so I'm not being negative, please. But I want to say that if we don't make these stories theocentric, we're messing up. Quote, unquote, messing up. In other words, these stories are about God. It's about giving God all the glory. These stories are about worshiping and serving the living God. These stories should point us in that direction. Okay? That ultimately, although it's Moses' story, I want to say it's actually God's story, if that makes sense. It's both. It's my story, it's personal, but I want to say that this is about God and how He reveals to me, how He ministers to me, how He convicts me, maybe how He empowers me, how He teaches me, the Holy Spirit Comforter, how the Holy Spirit gives us peace. I mean, all those things, right? That's my story. And I want to tell it, but guess what? Like a good testimony, it's got to point back to God. Ken, you're so good. Or you're so... No. It's all about God's story and God's glory. Last thing. You guys already talked about this, is that what I'm hoping is that we become storytellers. Now, I'm not saying that you have to, you know, be a great dramatic, you know, actor or actress. You don't have to, like, dress up or anything in different garbs and different things. I'm just saying that you have a story to tell, a testimony. But when you teach Bible studies, again, I'm not against some theology or different passages that are very doctrinal. We need those. But when you teach about spiritual life and discipleship, my prayer is that you become storytellers too. You tell your kids. You know, we're doing this all the time anyways. But I hope and pray that we tell more stories and we consider when... Because all this is about discipleship ultimately. When I disciple someone, I'm hoping that I can share my story. I hope I can model it consistently. But when I take them to understand who God is, because that's what the book is. Go Deeper is about who God is. I want them to know God through doctrinal passages, but also learn from these characters. Right? Learn from these characters and these narratives. And we become storytellers. Right? The gospel is called the good news. And as most of you know, during that time you might have a, you know, like traditional, later on you'd have a page or you'd have a herald and you'd go to a squire and he'd go to a village and, you know, hear ye, you know, they would, I have the gospel, the good news. This is what the king says, you know, hear ye. He's telling the story. The gospel is about telling the story, the good news of Jesus Christ. Okay. I promise you, you'd get to lunch, and I want to do that. So, I want to give you just maybe just 3 or 4 minutes. You have some questions or anything you'd like. And make sure you get a free book, of course. If you have questions, we'll do whatever I can to answer them. So, I want to just give you a few moments or comments. I was like, oh, I didn't get that point, or what are you trying to say? Yeah, Kevin.
I was just wondering, do you see today not only the importance of story because we relate to it, but it seems like in the culture we are the post, whether it's postmodern or whatever.
Yeah, right. It, sure, we don't have to. Yeah.
That they are. It seems like they're more responsive to that too, aren't they?
Yeah. I know I simplified a lot of things. I just think what Peter said is true, and what all of you probably agree on. It just depends on the person. I could be talking in a culture that is postmodern, but there are a lot of people who are not even into that. They're scientists and they're reason. So this depends on who you talk to, right? But I feel like in general, stories are a good place to begin. But notice, you know a lot of people who have come to faith through what we call apologetics. And apologetics is less on story, and I'm simplifying it, but less on story and more on reason and evidence. But God uses everything. The Apostle Paul goes into the synagogue, the way Paul was designed is that he reasoned with the scriptures to prove that Jesus was the Christ. Right? So anyways, I think you're correct in general that story is probably a good way to communicate to different people in society, but of course, it's a case by case, right? If the person's a scientist, you probably do less story and more heavier doses of reasons and philosophy. It just depends on the person, really.
When you are working with children, do you try to get them to see that these people are real?
Yeah.
There are relatives, and we talk to them that this is our family, and this is what happened in our family.
That's a good point. And I tried to make that illustration with going to Beijing, right? That's, oh, I'm Chinese. So when we teach, whether it's children or teenagers, when we teach story theology, I don't want us to think those are the Hebrews. That's Moses. Hey, Moses is your great, whatever you want to put on there. He's your great grandfather, spiritual grandfather. What do you mean? You're related to Moses. You're related to Abraham. You're part of the nations that are being blessed through Abraham. Really? That's my story? Yes. Yes, that's your story too. Yeah.
Can you have any thoughts on doing it the opposite way? In other words, the satisfying movies that we see always have this something being broken and then the quest to resolve it with resolution being at the end or a resurrection at the end.
Yeah, I mean, there's so many different ways.
Do you ever start there and then bring the gospel into that?
Sometimes we do that. I mean, I'm less on movies and more on stories, though, to be honest. But yeah, I mean, there's just so many creative ways of doing these stories. But most of these stories, going back to the Bible, right, you know, they start kind of like there's a setting and you have two brothers. You know, that Jesus, when he tells the parable, he starts off usually with the setting. There's this woman and there's a setting. That's just the way he generally taught. But yeah, with the different people, just wherever they're at, you could begin there and go whatever way, you know. Yeah. Anyways, I know that we're we're pretty much out of time. I just want to say that it's a great privilege to be here. If you ever want to talk further, you can email me or talk to me now. Like you, I want us to have a passion for disciples. And my prayer is that we tell the story and we help people learn the story. And as we do multicultural ministry, you'll find out that the idea of a story, like Kevin said, in these contexts, generally is more readily received. Your personal testimony and the stories of the Bible. And so let me just close in a word of prayer. And let me just pray for all of us that we make disciples of all nations. Lord, your great commission was given to the disciples 2,000 years ago. But actually it was promised to Abraham thousands of years before that. That in Abraham all the nations, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And we are living in this time period where the nations have come to the U.S. And I just pray that whatever you call us to be, remember to make disciples of all nations. You've given us a great story from Genesis to Revelation and many small ones in between. My prayer is that we'd use story and narratives and characters to communicate the gospel, to communicate spiritual journeys and destinations and pains and hurts and fears and hopes and brokenness and forgiveness and jealousy and anger. Help us to make disciples of all nations. In Jesus' name we pray.